Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
The title of today's message is Longing for the Return of Jesus. Say something today. Genesis 2:18. I think I gave you all that scripture. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So here's Adam in the garden, naming animals. How long could this take? Years? Decades? I don't know. He's been at this a while. Right? I mean, he gave Adam this job. He's naming animals. That's what he's doing. And whatever the man called every living creature, that's what its name was. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." So I wanted to go all the way back to Genesis because we're going to spend a lot of the rest of the time in the New Testament. But there, all the way back in Genesis, there's this longing in man for relationship. He had the Father who walked with him, we know, in the cool of the day in the garden. But there was a longing of relationship. So the Father saw that there was a loneliness and a longing in Adam's heart for companionship. And so he formed out of Adam's rib a woman, a helpmeet. That's good news. That's how all of us are here today. So let's fast forward. Let's turn over to your Bibles to Matthew 9:14-17. Remember, the longing for the return of Jesus. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" I just thought this was ironic. John the Baptist that was formed, right, in his mother's womb, he's in his womb, Martha and him come close to Mary, and he leaps inside his mother's womb. At the mention of Jesus' coming, right? He's the one that was born, who Jesus said was the greatest man ever to live among men, right? He was the one that Isaiah 40 was talking about that was going to prepare a place in the wilderness for his coming. And here's John comparing himself to the Pharisees. Let's see why. It's interesting to note that here in Matthew 9 that John and his disciples had not left and joined Jesus. Let's look back at Matthew 3, verses 7 and 10. This is John the Baptist talking. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father," for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's interesting. The same group in Matthew chapter 3 that he's lambasting, in Matthew chapter 9, he's like, why aren't you, Jesus, doing what the Pharisees and my own disciples are doing? So what's really going on? Well, John the Baptist is questioning the methodology of Jesus' leadership in that day. I'm telling you that this morning, Father, just thank you for Diane, angel right now, Father, be with her. We just take authority over asthma in the name of Jesus. We tell her lungs right now to become clear, that every airway would open, that no panic or anxiety would enter in, but the free flow, no constriction of her airway right now in Jesus' name. So John the Baptist is challenging Jesus, the Messiah, the one he's prepared the way for. He's now challenging the methodology, the leadership of Jesus over his disciples. I thought it was interesting based on what I was feeling in my spirit this morning, what I heard this week, what I've heard from other things that were going on. We're challenging the methodology of the leadership going on in the direction that we're going right now. I thought it was interesting. See, something had changed. John the Baptist, why aren't you fasting like the Pharisees fast? Yeah, he called him a brood of vipers just a few chapters before that. Back in verse 15 of chapter 9, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? This is Jesus' response. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast. Jesus is saying to the people in his day, understand the season that you're living in. He's the bridegroom. He's there with them. This isn't a time of fasting. He said, there's going to be a time for fasting when I'm gone. And they will fast for me. They will fast that I return. That's what the fast is going to be about. For Jesus to come back. We'll get into that in just a moment. He goes on to say, but no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. It's interesting to me that it doesn't say that the wineskins got thrown out. It's that they were refreshed. They were refreshed. And the new wine was poured in. He's saying that we don't put the wrong kind of cloth on a tear, because once it begins to shrink up, it's going to cause a worse tear. He's talking about the season. Understanding, discernment is what he's talking about. Today we took communion, and we always focus on the aspect of communion. I asked to do communion today because it went with my message, but it also went with what was going on with Mary. We do communion and we do remember what he did on the cross, but there's another aspect to communion. He's coming back. We do communion because we want to remember that, yes, he was Jesus that was slain on the cross. He was Jesus that was buried in the grave. He was Jesus that rose again. And he was Jesus that ascended to the Father. But he's also Jesus who is coming back for his bride.
Hallelujah.
So when we take communion, let's take it a little step further. Jesus is coming back. I want to remember that. There's coming a marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be a part of that. We have to constantly cultivate our first love. Why fast while he's here? They will fast once he's gone. That's what took place. It changed. Peter said in Acts 3:19-21, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." Understand this. When Jesus died and he said, "Look, I'm going to prepare a place for you." They had a small view of the world at that time because guess what? 2,000 plus years have passed, right? So they had a small world view. Okay, so that when he said, "Listen, I'm going, but I'm going to leave the Comforter, but I'm coming back." The apostles believed that he was coming back in their lifetime. Well, it's been 2,000 plus years. Right? He's coming back soon. And then here's John, the intimate one, right? The one that laid his head on Jesus' chest, right? At the Last Supper. Who's now an old man. Some scholars say he was almost 80 years old while he was on the island of Patmos when he had this vision. 80. Right? So he's in a pit at 80 years old at the bottom of the dungeon. And he, on the Lord's Day, which happened to be not the Lord's Day we understand. On the Lord's Day, it was the worship of the Caesar, or the Roman Emperor of that day. That was the Lord's Day it's actually talking about. He was caught up into a vision. 22 chapters later, this revelation of Jesus Christ coming back has caused John to fall prostrate like a dead man 3 times and worship an angel in the process. This revelation of the returning king had caused John to be transformed. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in his return. I'm all about the return. Here's the message in the church in this hour has been the kingdom now, and the kingdom is here. I wholeheartedly believe in that message. If I didn't, Papa Jack would drive up here and whip me all over the pulpit and neck and shoulders. We're kingdom people. We are. When Jesus was walking on the earth and he said, "The kingdom is at hand," he literally meant, "I'm the kingdom and I'm here." Yes. That's what he meant. And he demonstrated the kingdom while he walked on the earth. When we say, today, the kingdom lives on the inside of us, I know the scripture, I wrote it down. I'm glad I'm not trying to remember. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I very much believe in demonstrating what the kingdom is while on the earth, but we cannot exclude the second coming in the process. Emphasizing the nowness of the kingdom at the exclusion of the consummation of the kingdom at Jesus' return was not the practice of the apostles. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not throwing out the baby in the bathwater, right? We need the nowness of the kingdom. That's why we're doing a prophetic school. We need the nowness of a healing school because we want to see the demonstration of signs and wonders and miracles. Because it's for the unbelievers.
Amen.
We want to see the kingdom demonstrated.
Yes.
But we can't Just say that and not have a desire and a longing for the consummation of the bridegroom to come for his bride. Amen. Because I'm going to just tell you this, personal experience. If there's not a longing, if there's not a desire for Jesus to come back, there's no urgency. There's no urgency to bring the kingdom. If we're not talking about he's coming back because the disciples and the early apostles believed he was coming back. So you know what? It motivated them to go out and win the lost. Because they thought any moment now, Jesus is coming back and we need to tell as many people about the kingdom and demonstrate it in their lives so that they can be a part of the kingdom. But somewhere along the history of the church, we've gotten rid of the consummation of his kingdom. And we've emphasized or overemphasized just kingdom now. I'll give you a few scriptures. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Philippians 3:20 and 21 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Hebrews 9:28 says this, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for deliverance without a reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." Here's the dichotomy. Here's the rub. Here's where we struggle. How can we eagerly wait and Jesus say, "It's good that he goes"? Isn't that what he said? Mm-hmm. It's kind of like an oxymoron. It's best that I go, guys. But he wants us to also eagerly await. It can be confusing if you're a new believer, right? It's best that he goes because what did he do? He sent us the Holy Spirit, right? The Comforter. Right, the teacher. And he went. Where did he go? Well, he made it pretty clear. "I'm going to make a prepare a place for you." Yay. Thank goodness he was a carpenter. Right? He's not prepared. Obviously. He knew better than the disciples there were going to be more people than just them that got in.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5, 1-5 says this, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us from this very purpose is God, who has given us our spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Our spirit, according to 1 Corinthians, is groan, 2 Corinthians, is groaning to go home. I don't know about you. I mean, some people want to live to 110. If he comes gets me tomorrow, I love my kids, I love my family, but hallelujah, I'm not hanging on. Don't, you know, some people sign a do not resuscitate. I may sign a do not raise from the dead. Because really, why do we think that way? I mean, because Listen, I have an aunt who's 86, and pray to Jesus she doesn't watch this. She hasn't called me before, so it's a good thing.
Maybe now she will.
She's 86 years old, and she has loved God. She's the reason I got spirit-filled. But she is so afraid of death. So afraid to die. And my heart breaks for her, because as believers, it's not death and we disappear into the dirt. It's I close my eyes here and I open them in front of Him.
Amen.
What in the world is holding me back? Because I don't know about you, but I've read a lot of books and stories about people that have met Jesus, and none of them want to come back. He has to make them come back. None of them get there and go, no, this isn't for me. Send me back to my wonderful life on earth. To back to taxes and debt and sickness and change. No, I don't want to be up here in eternal bliss. Nobody says that. But she's afraid, and it breaks my heart, because there's something missing on the inside. There's something missing about our home, our true home. When I take my boys camping, we go camp in a tent. I'm in a tent. This tent. And we are camping out on this sometimes God-forsaken world. And I don't like it sometimes. I'm ready to pack my tent up and go home. But we're here. We, just like the Apostle Paul, he said it was better for me to stay. It's better for me to do what God has called me to do, the will of my Father. It's better that I do that than go on and be with Him. Enoch loved God so much, he just ended up walking with God so closely that he just walked on into heaven. See, in the Holy Spirit, when he left the Holy Spirit, what he really left was a down payment for the fulfillment. He left the Holy Spirit as a down payment to what is to come. It's a partial payment. Look, here, guys, here's the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, I'm coming back. And while he's here with you, you'll do X, Y, and Z. But it's just a down payment for the fullness of the return of the man Christ Jesus. I don't guess y'all think it is good news as I do. We'll get to that in a minute. Wayne Grudem, I meant to bring this book this morning. Wayne Grudem has a book called Systematic Theology. It's this thick. This Systematic Theology. Most Bible school students have to read Wayne Grudem's book. I bought it. It's close to $100. And I've read it, not all of it, because it's this thick reading a dictionary. But it's fascinating. It's absolutely a wonderful book. He says this in the book: to some extent, then, the degree we actually long for Christ's return is the measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. He goes on to say, fasting is the longing of our hearts for Jesus to return. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. Do I need to read that again?
Yeah.
I'm going to go back to what he said. To some extent, then, the degree we actually long for Christ's return is a measure of the spiritual condition of our own lives at the moment. Fasting is the longing of our hearts for Jesus to return. The absence of fasting is the measure of our contentment with the absence of Christ. It's our contentment with life. has suffered miserably with I'm all for fighting death. I'm all for it. Right? I'm going to fight death with you all the way to the very bitter end. I'm going to fight death. But she has had probably 15 or 20 heart attacks. She's had, when I was a young man, she had breast cancer and had a double mastectomy. She just now had breast cancer diagnosed again. She lives in congenital heart failure, not able to move. Basically, you know, an hour a week or less, she gets out. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, if that is me, I'm going to be standing in my bed every day going, you better come get me or give me a purpose. Come heal me or come get me. I'm not going to wither around on the bed for 10 or 15 more years. I'm not going to do it. I'm not saying that she doesn't still have a purpose. I believe she still has a purpose. But I've watched her, because of her fear of death, struggle in the place of contentment with the things of this world. There's nothing here. Amen. There's nothing that you haven't seen or done or participated in that is worth staying for. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You know, there's two requirements, really, for Jesus to return. We have to long for it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the easy, not going to give you the scripture for it. We have to long for the Lord to return, and the gospel has to be preached to all nations, to all people groups, to all tribes, to all tongues. Those are really the only two real requirements. The kingdom has to be preached. Yeah. So we have these two things that have to happen for Jesus to come. But in Revelation 22:17, it says the Spirit and the Bride, there's going to come such an intensity in the bride. Let me just give you an idea of what this looks like. When I travel a lot in the state of Georgia, and I was gone 3 weeks in Germany or South Korea, I would get phone calls or FaceTimes, right? And what do you think those FaceTimes were about? Get your butt home and deal with your children. The bride called the bridegroom and said, come home now. I love your job. I love what you do. I love, you know, how God is using you in this field of work. But I need you to come home right now, because I'm about to kill your children.
That's what people thought.
I had a few.
That's good preaching.
But that's not the picture Jesus wants us to have, right? It's not the bride's, oh my God, if you don't show up, I'm going to kill every person on the planet. That is not what Jesus is talking about when he says the Spirit and the Bride say come. See, another picture of being gone for extended periods of time on a trip is when your wife says, hey, honey, you look mighty cute on FaceTime today. I know that's hard for you to believe.
You better stay in Florida.
But she says, hey, you can get back early. You can show up. You might throw down an extra $1,000 at the ticket counter just to get on an earlier flight. You will stand by 3 days early to get home because your wife needs you. This is more about what God is actually talking about when the bride says, come. Listen, it's not too far off base. I'm going to give you some scientific truth here. When Adam said she was bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. All right, children, ready for a little lesson. When the seed of a man goes into a woman, it actually becomes bone of her bone and flesh of her flesh. That's why Susie is starting to look a lot like Charlie. No, they proved that. I just use that as a joke. And I'm sure that Pastor Susie will kill
me. Just put old wine in it.
But they have scientifically proven that the seed of a man that goes into a woman actually becomes a part of her DNA. Mm-hmm. She actually becomes bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So what is God saying? When the Spirit and the bride say come, he's looking for a bride with an intimate relationship with Jesus, the bridegroom, that is crying out with her whole heart, come, Lord Jesus, come. It's a burning desire of intimacy on the heart of the bride for the bridegroom so that they can become one, because there's a consummation of the marriage coming. Because there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are betrothed at this point. But there's a coming day that there's going to be a consummation. And the fullness of who we are and who he is, to fully know him, is coming. I don't know, I get excited about that. Amen. Because right now I see through a glass dimly. I don't see the way I want to see. I don't know. I want to be in heaven. I've said this before, right up here. I've said this. It's coming in a day that one attribute of the beauty of the man Christ Jesus is going to lay you out for 10,000 years.
Yep.
And just when you recover from that and stand back up, whammy, he's going to hit you with another attribute that will lay you out for another 10 or 20,000 years. I know we think God it's going to be boring and we're going to have to Google stuff in heaven. That is not the case. We are not going to get bored.
Amen.
Because we compare that time with what we've experienced on the earth. Jesus longs to be longed for just like you. Come on, in this room, in this church, you long to be longed for. You want Pastor Charlie to come down off the stage and recognize you for who you are. You want to be longed for. You want your wife or your husband to long for you. Jesus wants to be longed for. That's what it means when the Spirit of the bride said, come. It will be the Holy Spirit, the one he left. We'll be in partnership with him. We don't long for Jesus' second coming because of the following. This is a small list. Political correctness. Well, I'll give you a truth about that. In the last 40 years, I have not heard a consistent teaching on the book of Revelation about Jesus returning. Nobody talks about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's what the enemy has robbed from the church, because man has put fear on the inside of that thing, and it's made us think God is angry and Jesus is just up in heaven going, just give him a little more time before you pour out these 21 judgments. We have this misconception of the Father. That's not what's going to happen. Revelation is the revealing of the hiddenness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what Revelation is. Yep. There's hiddenness. There's things we still don't know. There's a name. He has it. Nobody knows except his Father.
Yep.
Or only he knows. Worldliness. We all struggle with it today. God bless America. It's the Super Bowl. You know, when I was studying out idolatry, did I step on toes? The I'm not a Patriots fan. This would go a different way if I was a Patriots fan.
Oh. Oh, man.
There are no teams in the Super Bowl that I'm rooting for, so. It's the Patriots.
The Cowboys. The Rams.
So as I'm studying idolatry, I found in the study of idolatry, there's iconolatry. Iconolatry. Have you heard of that before? The worship of icons. No, that never happens in America. Yikes. An icon, an iconic person, an iconic thing. An iconic place. We worship worldliness.
Mm-hmm.
Because we haven't had enough of the glimpse of what's yet to come. We're stuck here, waiting on, you know, the next little bit of enjoyment that we can squeeze out of this life. Listen, if I go next week, don't feel sorry for me. I'm not going, kids, that I know.
That's so wrong.
Yeah, Wednesday. So I got to at least Wednesday.
No love felt there.
She's probably dialing my phone right now.
Make sure to
shut up.
Give yourself way too much credit. You think she's listening?
No, she's not. One of the other things is ignorance. We are ignorant because we do not understand what is ending and what is beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot work up a longing. You know, I can't work up a longing for my wife. Yeah. Ooh, I just really long you today, hon. Have you ever worked up a longing for? You can't work it up. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. It has to be there.
Right.
We have to reflect on who he is and what he has done. When I start reflecting about all the stuff my wife has put up with in the last 22 and a half years, there's a bit of a change in my heart. When I start reflecting on the goodness of God in my life, it produces a longing.
Mm-hmm.
When I look at all the things that God has done for me and many others, it produces a longing. So we have to reflect. So what is ending? The hiddenness of Jesus, which I've already said. It says when he returns, this is in your Bible. I'm not telling you where it is. Go find it yourself.
There you go.
When he returns, the sun will be seven times brighter than it is right now.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll be seven times brighter. The moon will be as bright as the sun, but you won't be able to see it because his glory will be brighter than that.
Amen.
It's in your book. It's in this book right here. Don't come ask me afterwards. I'm not telling you. What else is in it? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, and every knee in hell will bow. That's what's coming to an end. It will be the fulfillment of every drop of blood that was shed on the cross, and we should love him for just that.
Amen.
All suffering and persecution is coming to an end. There's none of that going on right now, is there? Oh, I don't know
where you've been.
It's growing in intensity, if you haven't looked. He will give the troubled rest. All those who died for the gospel's sake, their suffering comes to an end. This is a small list of things. He will end the influence of Satan and his demons. Can you imagine a day that you're not bombarded by the warfare of the unseen realm from the enemy? I mean, if we're really honest about the warfare that goes on in our personal life on a day-to-day basis, it is literally like Vietnam or World War II.
Mm-hmm.
Most of us have PTSD spiritually because of the warfare that goes on in our lives. That's coming to an end. And he locks them up in the pit. He will end corrupt systems and they'll be destroyed. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God forever and ever and ever. Israel is going to be saved. And we'll go from, he'll give life instead of death. What is beginning? Resurrected body. I don't know about you, but this thing, I'm not even 50 yet. It's falling apart. You know what they keep saying? We're going to keep just exercise. But listen, here's the problem. Can I just be honest? That's a nice theory. That's probably what you think when you are about to teach the class on money. I mean, this is a good theory. If you apply it. But here's the problem. I'm fat now. I'm not going to lie about that. That's true. You can see that. They see it up there on the TV screen. That's fantastic. But I was skinny my whole life. I could eat whatever I wanted, and then all of a sudden, my metabolism just came to a stop one day. And it wants me to change my way of thinking and my way of doing things and my habits. I'm going to change because my metabolism slowed down? That's not fair. But we're getting a resurrected body. No more pain. We'll be at nothing. We'll be able to eat anything we want to eat. We're going to a marriage supper. If you were Baptist, you'd really be rejoicing at this moment. Because they eat after every service. And sometimes midweek. Hallelujah. Can you imagine? In Jesus' resurrected body, he walked through a wall. Right? We can decide where we want to be in a moment's notice. And just be there. I got to get on a plane when I went to South Korea and fly for 16 hours just in the air. That doesn't include all the time at the airport, standing in lines, transferring from this city to that city, right? You can spend 36 hours trying to get to South Korea. Wouldn't it just be nice to just go, I want to be in South Korea. God, Lord Jesus, bring back translation because I'm ready. I don't want to travel on a plane anymore because it hurts my body. But we're getting a resurrected body. I don't even think we can comprehend what that's going to look like. It's got to be better. You can walk on water. Although I did read in the Bible, and I don't know why I've never seen this, but there's not going to be any oceans anymore. Kind of made me sad. I'm going to miss the sound of waves. But there's the worldliness. Because I don't think that not having the waves will satisfy me when I get to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? In my finite mind, I've got it in my head that if heaven doesn't have oceans, it can't be such a great place to go because everybody that goes on vacation mostly goes to the beach. Mingled with fire. I don't know what sounds appealing about that. Like a little stroll. Seeing glass mingled with fire. Better hope the resurrected body doesn't burn. Be able to ascend into the new Jerusalem. Do you know it's 1,500 miles high? I don't want to have to walk up all the stairs. I don't know if they're going to have elevators. This, you see what I'm saying? In this mind, I'm thinking 1,500 miles high? That is a little ridiculous. I better be able to blink and be
quiet.
Right, I am the plane. I better be able to fly. I better be able to do something because I'm not walking upstairs. watch I get to heaven and Jesus goes, I want you to walk up on this stage. He's just going to do it and be poking fun at me. Ron, only you, nobody else in heaven, you're the only one that has to use the stairs in the New Jersey. But see how our mind thinks? You're going to lie down with the lion and the lamb. Yeah, go lie down at the zoo over there in Sanford with the lion.
You'll become dinner.
I dare you. No, you won't. The righteous are going to be rewarded. That's what's coming. There are 18 eternal rewards in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation for the believers. 18 eternal rewards. I don't know what the stone it talks about. I don't understand. It's not just a stone you go pull out of the ground, people. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to be a stone that you're going to stare at for a million years and go, I can't believe he gave me this. Right. You have your new name. There are things, when you look at the 18 eternal rewards, it's not this, well, I'll be, like our kids are when we get a new game, right? For their Xbox. Oh, well, that was good for a week. Yeah. But we think it's just our kids. Come on, guys. Y'all remember when the Garmin navigation systems came out? Right? We're just like kids, adults. Because every new thing, every latest thing that comes out, we've got to get it. I'm sure we're going to learn in the David Ramsey's class that we need to stick with our flip phones. Stop buying the newest iPhone. Mm-hmm.
Don't go into debt for it.
Huh?
Just don't go into debt for it.
Yeah, well, or you could have a kid that takes a $1,000 iPhone and just throws it because they wanted to see if the other kid could catch it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we have such and here's the thing. We think that we can't begin to ask God what these eternal rewards look like right now, right here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but I need a little incentive program. What am I running this race for? What am I laying my life down for? And as you begin to ask the Holy Spirit what some of these things are, I don't know about you. The disciples argued at the Last Supper. Heated arguments. Angry people were fighting about the position that they were going to sit in once they got to heaven. Well, in Revelations 1 through 3, it talks about that this is going to be one of the rewards of the people that do X, Y, Z. You're going to sit down with Jesus on his throne. I don't know about you, but I want that seat. Is everybody going to make that seat? No, because there are requirements. The seven letters to the seven churches, there are requirements.
Mm-hmm.
You can't leave your first love. You got to return. And then XYZ is given to you. All right, even the weakest among us will know the love of Jesus. Listen, you may have battled your entire life. I know I have. I do not feel like the strongest among you. But even the weakest are going to receive a reward eternally. A new heaven and a new earth. We will rule and reign with Jesus forever. Can you imagine? Somebody asked me, I think it was my daughter. She said, what is it going to be like, and I told her about the new heaven and the new earth. And she said, well, what's wrong with this one? I said, well, he's going to destroy it by fire. What? Well, that's what it says. He's going to destroy. So in our mind, we're like, look at all the roads we've already got roads and airports and buildings. We're going to start over. This is going to take forever. Good.
He's eternal.
We've got forever, but we think in our mind it's not going to be better than what we've already got. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm not saying throw out the kingdom, but we have to begin to look and long for the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have to set aside some mindsets in our mind so that we can begin to hasten the return. Because he said we can hasten the return of Jesus.
Amen.
I want to hasten it. I love you guys here in this life, but I'm telling you, you're going to be much better in the life to come. And I am finished. So let me just pray this morning, for us as a church and for the body of Christ, that we would have a new lens and new ability to see with clear eyes the consummation, the fullness in the returning of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. And that we could play a part, Lord, in hastening that return. Help us to see what we've not been able to see with our natural eyes, but let us begin to see with our spiritual eyes the goodness of the Lord and what He has for us in the ages to come. Father, I thank you that the New England Patriots are going to lose today.
That's all wrong.
And they don't need another Super Bowl ring. Hallelujah. Pray for Pastor Charlie and Susie as they travel back next week, that they don't have the same struggle getting back. Father, we bless this congregation and we bless this church in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.